Welcome everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. My husband and father of our two children is in the mother's room. So tonight it's a mother and father room. I want to honor him tonight. I was thinking on one of my people that I follow on Facebook, Chris Vallett, and he said yesterday when the church starts to honor the women, the bride will come to its full potential, speaking of some places where women are not allowed to preach, etc. And as I read that, I was just so grateful again for a husband who really honors women. So tonight I want to honor my husband over there in the mother's room. We have a three-week-old baby who doesn't sleep every night particularly, some nights not at all. And last night my husband sat with him the whole night so that I could sleep. So that I could be sane tonight when I preach. Not many men who would do that. I think we are blessed with good men in this church. And we praise God for that. I think you can give them a hand. All the dads. I have something very specific on my heart tonight. I'm not going to be long. I have only 6 slides, so short sermon. You have to listen, otherwise you're going to miss it. And I want to encourage you. Something specific about the season that I want to share, and I know it's a long weekend, a lot of people are not here, so I want to ask you to please ask the people who are not yet to listen to this in the week before next week. I'd love for us to all be on the same page over the next few weeks. We're going to have different people preaching, and I'm kind of going to set the stage tonight for that, so it would be great if everyone can catch up. So please encourage your small group members and, you know, all your friends who are not yet tonight to maybe just catch up in the week. Thanks for that. Okay, so a few years ago at the Shofar Conference in Stellenbosch, the theme was the watchman and the messenger. And we know as a church, those of you who've been here a while, we're quite a strong church in terms of being watchmen. We have many watchmen in this church, and we've really grown as watchmen, and that's very amazing and encouraging. And I believe for this season, and I've said it before, but we're really coming into that now, God is really wanting to grow us also as messengers. Okay, so the watchmen are those who pray, they're those who have discernment, they see in the spirit, they're very prophetic. The messengers are the evangelists, it's the ones who just want to get everyone saved. And sometimes the messengers and the evangelists struggle with each other, because sometimes the watchmen think that the messengers don't pray enough, and the messengers think that the watchmen don't evangelize enough, and the watchmen think that the messengers don't see well in the spirit. And the messengers think that the watchmen just pray, but they don't do anything. So we all need each other. We need to actually, you should actually get an accountability partner that's different from you so that we can inspire. Because we should all pray and we should all evangelize. And God gifts us in certain areas, but we should grow in all areas. And over the next few weeks, we specifically are going to have a few people preaching who are by nature messengers. And that's on purpose. So I want to encourage all of you for the next few weeks to really open your hearts to something that God wants to come and do in us as a church. You know, you will receive the word that they bring, but I want you to receive their impartation from their life. Whether you are a watchman or a messenger or maybe gifted in another area, I want you to really open your hearts to the people who are going to preach the next few weeks and really receive from their lives, receive the messenger impartation. I'm going to trust God for that. So we had a fantastic wedding yesterday. James and Taryn, who was there? Wow, almost the whole church. They did have quite a lot of people. Taryn looked super stylish, as always. And it was really, I wanted to honor Team Weber. I don't think they're here tonight. Ilana and Donovan and Greer and all the, oh, there's Donna. Yeah, hey. Well done, guys. It was such awesome worship at the wedding as well. And, you know, James and Taryn's hearts were really for God to be honored, and it really was such a wedding. It was really awesome. The one thing that I sort of, though, is when the church and we were worshiping, I was standing at the back. And you know, when obviously when we're at the wedding, there are a lot of people at the wedding who are also not Christians. So when we come to church, often most of us are Christians. And we're also hoping as we grow in our, as messengers, that will change. We're hoping that this half will also be full with people who are not Christians. I guess we should be inviting them to the house of God. But this is what it's like mostly at weddings. And, you know, then sometimes it feels different when you worship. So tonight, It was really incredible importation as we worshiped, and that's a privilege. It's not a right that we have. It's a privilege that we get to be in God's presence and that we have people who lead us in worship who are very anointed. But for instance, when we're at the wedding, it would sometimes feel different because we're surrounded by people not worshiping. So sometimes for some of us, it would feel we would not be feeling it, if you know what I mean. I had the sense that sometimes when, for instance, tonight we're at church, you're feeling it, so you can really worship. Because there's a specific importation and anointing in God's house. At the wedding, maybe you're not feeling it, or at some place where it's not all believers. But those are the kind of places where we should actually be. And what I want to encourage us, and what I was thinking of yesterday, is I want to encourage us in those situations, then we should actually really worship. And why? Because it depends on us. Because, you know, worship creates atmosphere. When we worship God, they say he's enthroned on our praises. So when we worship God, we actually let him be God in a place. Okay, so when we come here to worship, that's awesome because Jesus deserves our praises always. But especially when we go somewhere where there's unbelievers, I want to encourage us. I think sometimes we step back. We're not feeling it. So we don't worship like we would in church. We kind of stand back and go through the songs, and the band is really pressing in, but the rest of us are maybe not really pressing in. But I want to encourage us tonight that that is the place we must really press in. And worship is actually not about feeling it. That's just a privilege and a blessing. We can worship God anytime, any place, because he is worthy. So I want to encourage us to, especially in those circumstances, and I believe as a church, this is also what God just wants to grow us in next, to be messengers. Okay, so when we're in that place, are we thinking about everyone there who doesn't know God? Is that our focus? Do we realize that the fact that we now are going to press into worship is actually going to facilitate the presence of God for those who've never experienced him before? And it actually depends on us to worship together. You know, the band, for instance, at the wedding, the band is up there, but when you're at the wedding, you are part of the band, actually. You're not coming to receive, you're coming to press in with them. And I want to encourage us for that. And also, for instance, you know, James and Taryn's hearts are really for people to meet Christ. So they asked Rainer to give an invitation for people to meet Christ, which is fantastic. And, you know, some people who come to a wedding, that's the only invitation they will ever get. It's the only chance they will ever have. And at that time, I also want to say that it's not Rainer doing the altar call. It's all of us. When we're in a situation like that and someone, doesn't matter if it's not Rainer, whoever it is, makes an invitation to Christ, I want to encourage all of us to press in. When he starts doing that, we pray. We think of the unsaved people. We say, God, show us who to pray for. We pray for them. We press in. We connect to what the person is saying. And obviously in church as well. I know many years ago I was in Shafla, Pretoria, about 10 years ago. And one service, the pastor there, Heinrich, he said, you know, he said kind of like, all visitors, please excuse me. I'm going to speak to the people in the house. And he just made an altar call and some people left. Because, you know, kind of towards the end of the service when you do the altar call, that's kind of the time when some people start to leave. And he said, you know, this is the last time I ever want to see it. I never want to see one Christian walk out of this building while I'm doing an altar call. This is the point of this whole evening. And I remember I was quiet. Okay. But, you know, he's right. And it always stuck with me. And that's also what I want to encourage us as a church. The time when we invite people to come to Christ, that is the most important time. And tonight I'm speaking to us in the house, so the visitors just come along for the ride. excuse me for a minute when I speak to us as members of the church. But that is the crucial time of a service. That is the crucial time of a wedding. That is the crucial time of anything. In that time, I want to encourage all of us, that time we are with the person making the call. And we are praying and we are pressing in. But I believe that is what God is bringing us to, and I'm very excited for that. I believe also we a church that's good at missions at the moment. We have a whole missions team in India. But God is wanting us to extend that to our neighbor, that same heart for missions. We can extend to our colleagues, the people around us. And I believe God is going to do great things right here in our midst. Are we excited for that? Okay, so I'm going to read to us tonight from Genesis 32. No, my Bible is in the mother's room. Does someone have a Bible for me? Megan. Thanks. Okay, so if you have a Bible, you can follow with me. We're going to read about Jacob. And we're going to read from verse 22 to 32. Okay, speaking about Jacob, he stole his brother Esau's birthright. Brother was very upset with him. He fled away. He was away for many years in a different country, and now he's coming back trying to make peace with his brother. And he, Jacob, arose that night, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Jacob meaning deceiver. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Israel means prince of God, prince with God. "For you have struggled with God, wrestled with God and men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Okay, so this is a story, but it illustrates a principle for us. Okay, so he's speaking about Jacob. He sends his wife and his children and everyone over the river. He stays on the other side. And you know, when I long ago once, when I looked up the meaning of watershed, you know, who knows what, when someone says it's a watershed moment, who knows what that means? It means it's like a defining moment in someone's life. And some of the references say that that expression comes from this story, where he sent everyone to the one side of the water, and he was on the other side of the water, and there God changed his life. So that was his watershed moment. Okay, so everyone's on the other side. If you look at Hosea 2:14, it speaks about the same instance, and it says that he wrestled with an angel. Okay, so it says a man, but we know from Hosea 2:14 that it was an angel. And later on, he says, "I've seen God face to face." So we know, often in the Old Testament, it says an angel, but it means the pre-incarnate Jesus. Okay, so it's a picture of, it's Jesus, actually, before he was born on earth, pre-incarnate. So it's wrestling with Jesus. We see that something about Jacob changes, literally, in his flesh, his hip. It goes out of joint, and for the rest of his life, he limps. Okay, so something about the wrestling changed him in a physical way that you could see. Then we see that he got his identity. So he was known as a deceiver. And God said to him, "You'll be called Israel, prince with God." So in that moment, he received his identity from God, which is one of the most important things we can receive from God, our identity. And being then prince of God, he came into his place of royalty. And then we see that he says, I've seen God face to face. So we know that it's actually he was wrestling with God, with Jesus. And if you look at that verse 28, it says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Okay, so there's this concept of wrestling with God. Okay, so what do I mean by that, actually? For instance, if I look at my own life, I used to work as a business analyst in Pretoria, and my work was really tough for me, and I really didn't enjoy it. A lot of difficult things going on, not actually the career that I wanted to follow, and really like a lot of hard times at work, really people, difficult people and difficult circumstances. And for me, that was the time when I had to really wrestle with God. Basically, I kept on asking God, "Can I leave here?" And he kept on saying no. And I had to pray and ask him questions, and because it was so difficult for me to stay there. But I had to know whether God can say, whether God said I can leave or not. So that was a wrestling for me, to go through this process of continuously asking God, release me from this job, and God giving me scriptures to say, no, I'm going to use you here, stay. God speaking to me from his word. Same, after a few years there, again, I was asking God, should I stay? How long should I stay? What's going on? And at one point, God specifically just said to me, "Get, you're going to go to Cape Town. I'm going to give you a job there. This and this is going to happen." So again, I'm asking God questions. I'm taking time. And at a point, God comes to me, speaks to me from his word, gives me scriptures, and I know, okay, something's going to change, which happened then quite quickly. Got a job offer like the morning of the month that I wanted to resign, like on the last day of that month. Got the offer, negotiated, and by 4 o'clock I resigned that other job. So I think you get kind of the gist of what I'm speaking about. So if you know that in your life, at least once, you've wrestled with God and prevailed, that means you've asked him about something and you've kept at it, and maybe it took some time, but eventually you got an answer or a scripture or something. Stand up quickly if you know you've done it at least once. Okay, awesome. You guys can sit back down. Now, tonight I want to encourage us that God wants to bring all of us into a place where this is part of our life. Okay, so maybe we've done it once or twice. Maybe there will be seasons in our life where we'll do it daily. Maybe there will be seasons where you won't do it so much. But tonight God wants to bring us in that place. And sometimes we don't do it because we don't know how. We're not sure how to wrestle with God. Sometimes we don't do it because we're spiritually lazy, because it's hard work. And all of us are like that sometimes. But tonight God wants to bring us to a place where we know how to wrestle with him and where we actually do it. I really believe as Christians, we can't, this is what I sense in my spirit, that we can't be dumb Christians anymore. We can't just read our Bibles and go to church. We need to think and we need to engage. We need to ask God questions. We need to get to the answers. We need to build our relationship with God. You know, for those of you who are married, and take this as advice for those who aren't yet, it's not simple when you're married. Communication is not simple. Relationship is not simple. It's hard work. You misunderstand each other. The one says something, the other one thinks something else. Sometimes it takes weeks to figure out, what were you thinking? What did you mean? And the person explains what he meant, and you're like, still don't understand, because you're two different people. And sometimes it's the same with us and God. It's communication. It's relationship. We have to work at it. We have to communicate with him. And we have to build that relationship. We have to figure out, Lord, what did you mean by that? Why did you say that? What did you say? You know, Marichen preached about fasting a while back. And fasting is a way of wrestling. So when we fast, we see that one of the things of wrestling is it changes something in your flesh. Okay, so something about you literally changes when you've wrestled with God. Definitely something that fasting does, really kills the flesh. I was also thinking of the sermon that Kenny preached about joy, and I so witnessed with his sermon that is really what God is saying to us. He wants us to live in joy. And the wrestling, I want to say, it's like a good exercise. Okay, so wrestling is with God is hard work, but it should be enjoyable. It should be joyful. So maybe you do like a really hectic run, it's not enjoyable in the same way as sitting and eating ice cream is enjoyable. It's like a different kind of joy. But if you've had a good exercise, afterwards, you feel really good. You would still say, I had a really enjoyable run. Okay, so wrestling should be enjoyable in the same way. It's not easy. It's not like sitting eating ice cream. That's easy. But it is enjoyable, and it should be in a place of joy. And definitely also something that Raina's been mentioning and we've been saying a lot is it's just a place of accountability as well. Now, I want to say that the primary function of an accountability partner is to encourage you to wrestle with God. Okay, a really good accountability partner, if you ask them something like, do you think I should leave my job? What a really good accountability partner will say is, have you prayed about it? Okay, that's the answer to almost everything that for an accountability partner. Have you prayed about it? Then the person says yes. Then you say, so what did God say? Okay, and then something like, I felt I should. That's not an answer. Now, what did God say? Scripture, vision, word. What did he say? And a good accountability partner, if you can't give an answer, he says, okay, I give you 3 days, come back to me. And in 3 days, you phone your partner, you say, so what did God say? Have you asked him? Because this is how we really grow. And then as accountability partners, when the person comes back and says, God said this, then you can pray together and you can say, okay, does this sound like God actually? Help the person, help your partner to see, was this God? Sometimes we need just a little bit of an outside perspective. But again, I want to encourage us to have accountability partners. It's just so crucial to sometimes have that push. Okay, so we're going to look at a scripture. John 10, 24, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, so it's not prophetic people who hear God's voice. It's Christians who hear God's voice. Okay, so it doesn't matter what your gifting is. If you're a Christian, you can hear God's voice. If you got saved tonight, you can hear God's voice tonight. It's not for mature Christians to hear God's voice. It's for any Christian. The scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, and I know them and they follow me. So why, if we are God's sheep and we hear his voice, why do we need to wrestle? Okay, so one key is in that scripture. It says they hear my voice and they follow me. When we hear God's voice, we don't follow his voice. Sometimes we stop hearing it. Because actually what happens is, deep down, we actually don't want to hear his voice. Because we don't want to do what he said. So we tell ourselves that we're not hearing his voice because we don't like what he's saying. So that's definitely a key. I remember as a Christian, kind of in the first year that I was a Christian, I clicked this. It really changed my life to realize that I am actually hearing what God is saying. But if I'm honest, I actually just don't want to do it. So I'm saying that I'm not hearing, but actually I am. But the other key here is what we read in the story of Jacob in verse 25. Something in our flesh needs to be broken. Like his hip went out of joint and he limped. Okay, and this is the same that fasting does. We're wrestling with God, not because God doesn't want to speak to us, but because our flesh is in the way of us hearing God. And sometimes it takes that wrestling to where we get to a point where the flesh is broken for us to actually hear what God is saying. And I believe the more we do it, the easier it will become. And the more God can be able to move us on to bigger, better things, next things. All of us have had this experience in our lives where we sit on one thing for how many months or a year. And then we learn not to do that, not to waste time, to wrestle with God, to get beyond it, to move on. Something that came to mind for me, and I'll put in a disclaimer before I share this. I don't believe doctrinally there's any right or wrong about natural birth, cesareans, epidurals, breastfeeding, bottle feeding, sleep training, not sleep training. I remember 10 years ago I was part of a group of friends. I was still single and I had a lot of friends who had babies, and this was quite a contentious issue. You know, some people actually thought it's more biblical to have a natural birth than a cesarean, or to breastfeed than bottle feed, or etc. So my disclaimer is, I believe doctrinally, if a mom and a baby comes healthy out of a birth, we can praise God for that. If a mom raises a child in the ways of God, we can praise God for that. The other things are personal opinions. And I have my own personal opinions, but that's all they are, personal opinions, not doctrine. But for me, when I gave birth 3 weeks ago to my second child, our son, Evan Aiden. And in the birth with my first child, Malaya, it was quite a long birth. And I decided that I didn't want an epidural because I don't want to be lying on my back. I wanted to have an active birth. So I wanted to be on the ball and all those things. And I didn't want to be stuck to the bed, and I didn't want big needle on my back, and I didn't want to have my legs paralyzed afterwards. I wanted to be able to get up with my baby. So I was quite brave up to a point where I was like, give it to me. And my husband, whom I consulted before to help me not take it, did his job quite well. And I made it in the end by the grace of God and the skin of my teeth. And we were all fine. And then with time, I forgot what it was like. So I decided to do it again. But during the birth, I remembered what it was like. And at some point, you guys who don't know, birth kind of has three parts. The first part is not really painful. The second part, quite painful, where your womb opens up from 0 to 10 centimeters. And then the last part is just where the baby comes out. And with Malaya, when I got to 6 centimeters, then it's where I was kind of giving up. And again with Evan Aiden, when I got to 6 centimeters, like, oh, I remember why I wanted it last time. And I said to Joanna, okay, I can't anymore. And I was going to say, okay, give me an epidural. And I distinctly heard God speak to me in that moment. And he actually said to me, if I have it now, I'm not going to be able to complete the birth. I'm going to end up having a cesarean. And I don't think this is always the case for everyone. This is just particularly to my situation. And I just kind of zoned out to cope and somehow, by the grace of God, made it through again. But when we got to the last part of the birth, where the baby actually comes out, I realized how your body works is that you have a pain, which is called a contraction, and then you have to push. And I realized at that time, because my son was much bigger than my daughter. My daughter was 2.3, my son was 3.5. And I'm not very big. So it was quite difficult, the last part of the birth, actually. And at the time, at some point, the doctor went and he changed. And I thought, okay, he's going to cut me open now because I'm not getting him out. And Raina prayed for me, and then things started happening, which is a miracle. But I realized at that point, if I didn't feel the pain, I wouldn't have pushed so hard. Do you know what it's like? You can really try your very best, but if you're in a lot of pain, you can really try. And I know for me and in my situation, I know that helped me. And I think sometimes, often, it's like that in our relationships with God. God doesn't cause pain, ever. Okay, that's not his nature. Pain is from the enemy, always, that you can know. But in his grace, sometimes God will use it. Okay, so we're living in a fallen world. There's a lot of pain going around, caused by the enemy. But sometimes in our lives, God will use it for our best. And I find this with myself, even at the moment, and it's like that situation. It's like it's not God's will for you to have pain, actually. But sometimes when it's there, he's going to use it to your benefit. And for me, even at the moment, our son hasn't lost night. He slept well, and we trust it's going to continue like that now. But he has had quite a few nights in his short little three-week life, which were not – where there was no sleeping, actually, which means no sleeping for me. So, and I'm quite particular about my sleep. And I've even in that realized again, sometimes it takes for God to push me to that level where I'm really like, I kind of lose it, actually, and crack. But it takes for me to get to that point sometimes for God to change me. It takes me to get to that point, and maybe this is only for stubborn people, I don't know, but God really uses that. And you know, the fact that my son has stomach pain and doesn't sleep well, that's not of God. No ways. That's the work of the enemy, and we're going to grow in our authority to overcome that. But God is using it, and he has used it in my life. And that's the thing about wrestling. Sometimes God, we need to push through, because there's something in our flesh, actually, which needs to break so that we can hear what God is saying. If you look at verse 26, it says that Jacob prayed until the break of dawn. Okay, so I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but I don't know how many of us in this room has prayed through the night. Okay, so sometimes we say, you know, I've really asked God about that. He's really not speaking to me. So have you prayed through the night? Have you really, really asked him? I think sometimes we think we have. But how desperate are we to let go of the flesh? Have we really pushed through to that level to ask? And I want to encourage us, I know for a lot of us, it's a thing of like we don't actually know how to do this. And what I want to suggest, which really works for me, is it's a relationship. So I want to suggest to us to ask God questions. Okay, so sometimes, for instance, let's take my son. Myself and Raina would say to God, okay, what's wrong with him? See if God answers something. Okay, it's his stomach. So are you going to heal him? Yes. Okay, when? Okay, no answer. We don't know. Okay, so then we're like, okay, let's try another question. What's the question we should ask? Then God says to us, ask me what you should do. Okay, God, what should we do? Just help him through it. Okay, how do we do that? Hold his hand. Okay, we'll do that. We kind of go through this. You ask God, if he doesn't answer, then you ask another question. Often I ask God, what should I ask you? Okay, because I don't know what to ask him. If he's not answering, then you're going down a lane that he's not particularly wanting to talk about. Okay, so you need to ask something else. You're asking the wrong question. The other morning as well, I've Evan Aiden was, he woke up at 10 at night and he didn't sleep till 6. He was just crying. And Rainer was doing a sermon the next day, last week. It was Renata's wedding. He was doing the wedding, so I didn't want to wake him. So from 10 at night to 6 in the morning, I was walking up and down in the house doing this with the baby. Okay, so after 3 hours, my back was paining. I was like, tired, trying to do other stuff with my other hand because I'm just bored and tired and finished praying now. And then that morning, I said to God, I don't want to ask, are you going to help me, or what's going on, or that. That would just put me in a negative frame of mind. It's not going to help. So I said to God, I just said, what's your word for me? So that's rather a safe question. And then God said to me, I'm working in you, eternal weight of glory. So God answered, he didn't answer what I would like. I would like for him to say, don't worry, it's 3 more nights, it's all going to be over. Or don't worry, just pray this prayer and it's going to be fine. But he answered what I needed to hear. So sometimes you should even ask God just that. What's your word for me? What are you saying at the moment? And I want to encourage you to develop these skills. Develop a way to speak to God. Don't give up. It's like a marriage. You can't just one day say, oh, we really don't understand each other. Let's just leave it. You can't. You have to figure it out how the other person thinks. And who knows who Jake Hamilton is? He's this Christian singer. He sings quite hardcore. What's that music called, Megan? I don't know. Esty? Heavy metal, yeah, I don't know, he's very rough and loud, but he's actually very anointed. I don't normally listen to that kind of music, but I can listen to his music. He speaks about his relationship with God, and I love what he says. The one thing he says is, when you meet someone new, it's awkward. Okay, so the other night, my mom looked after both our kids. Myself and Rona quickly went out to dinner to kind of just, you know, be sane. And the couple next to us were clearly on a first date. The tables were very close to each other, so we could hear everything they were saying. And they were like, they were kind of maybe 25 years old. And the guy would go like, he would say, yeah, you know, I like to run. And the girl would say, so where do you run? He's like, no, I run in the mountains. She'd go, oh, yeah, I also like trail running. And she'll say, so how far do you run? And he'll go, no, like 20Ks. And you know how it is, you can see that they're trying to impress each other, and they're both a little bit awkward, and you can tell that they're putting up a little bit of a picture that's maybe not, they're not being completely natural. You can see both of them are, they're projecting a picture here. But that's normal. They probably don't know each other, clearly not. They're getting to know each other, and they you can tell they like each other, and they're trying to impress each other, and it's a bit awkward. Like every now and then one says something and the other one maybe laughs or quiet for a bit. Or we quite enjoyed them. But Jack Hamilton says sometimes when we come to God, especially in the beginning, it can be like that. We ask God something and it's silent and it's a little bit awkward. Or we ask God something else, or we're unsure, or we answer something we're not sure. And that's fine because we're learning how to understand God. We're building a relationship. We shouldn't be put off by that. We shouldn't have this expectation that it's just going to be click and it's just going to flow. We build a relationship with God. Okay, now something that people often say to me, don't go on to the next slide. When someone says, for instance, someone says to you, okay, they want to leave their job. Yeah, don't go on to that one. sometimes you ask them, okay, so, you know, have you prayed about it, about leaving your job? What do Christians often answer if they're going to leave their job? How do they say God showed to them to leave their job? I've got peace about it. Okay, thanks, Susan. Okay, who's had someone say that to them about a decision? Okay, who said that themselves? Okay, my hand's up as well. Okay, so where do we get that from the scripture? Okay, put the next one there. Okay, Colossians 3:15-16. Let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule as an umpire continually in your hearts, to which is one body you were called, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness. Okay, so it says the peace of God must rule in our hearts as an umpire. So we take this scripture, and there's also scripture that says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, should guard your hearts and your minds, Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have the same picture. It's ruling as an umpire, or it's guarding, it's a guard in our hearts and our minds. We take the scripture and we say that when we need to make a decision and we ask God, we see whether we have peace about it or not. Okay, so who knows that often we don't discern so well between emotional peace and a spirit witness. Who knows that? Amen. A lot of amens. Okay, so you can have, I had a lot of emotional peace about leaving my job. Overwhelming emotional peace. But God hasn't said anything to me about it. So I didn't actually have a spirit witness about leaving my job. So sometimes we say that, but what do we really mean? And how do you measure that, whether you have peace from God or not? How do you actually, against what do you measure? And how must your accountability partner feel your peace to know if it is of God or not? And now you leave your job, and 2 months later you regret your decision. How do you look back and say, no, I definitely had peace? Now you're actually going to look back and say, did I or didn't I? No, I'm not sure. Okay, so I want us to really look at the scripture. It says peace is an umpire. Okay, so I'm not into sport. I'm actually, the whole day in Malay, I sat on Raina's lap and watched cricket and rugby and things. And I'm actually so happy for her because she's going to grow up understanding the games. I said to Raina, just keep on explaining it to her. Then it'll just be very natural to her when she grows up. He's explained it to me quite a few times. I still don't really get either rugby or cricket. I used to dance. I didn't do the other stuff. So I didn't really know exactly what an umpire is, but Raina explained it to me. What it comes down to is the umpire is not the team captain. Okay, it's quite simple. In a team sport, we can all get that. In a team sport, the team captain makes decisions. Okay, the team captain decides which players go on. He decides what's the strategy. I presume they change the strategy here and there according to how the game goes. And never does the umpire decide the team strategy. Okay, he's not the captain. He's not on the team. He's the umpire. Okay, so as far as I have it, the umpire is, he kind of sees that the rules are enforced. He sees whether things happen the right way. That's something completely different than making the decisions of direction. Okay, so if you go on to the next verse, it says, let the word of Christ have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness. So what does the Bible say is our guide in life? A lamp unto our feet? The word of God. Okay, the spoken word and the written word. That is what the Bible says gives direction. Peace is a guard. It's an umpire. Peace doesn't give direction. You cannot make a decision in your life based purely on whether you have peace or not. When you make a decision, you should have peace about it, but it's not enough. You need the word of God, the written word or the spoken word of God. And I would recommend the written word. For instance, I know for myself, and often as is the case with women, we can be very emotional. So I cannot always trust myself. When I hear the spoken word of God, I cannot always trust whether I heard correctly, but I can trust the written word of God. So for me, I don't make any big life decisions until I've prayed with God, wrestled with him, or sometimes small life decisions, and I've gotten a scripture that says what I should do. Okay, now, if you want to leave your job, there's no scripture in the Bible that says leave your job, stay at your job. Okay, so you need to let the word of Christ have its home in your hearts and your minds and dwell in you in all its richness. We need to know the word of God so that when God speaks from the word, we understand what he's saying. So God would give me a scripture and I would understand what he's saying through that scripture. And 2 months later, if I think, should I have left my job or not, I go back and I look at that scripture and I see, yes, I should have. When I had Malaya last year, January, before the time, I wasn't sure whether I should be a stay-at-home mom or whether I should stay at my job or maybe get another job. At the time, I was working only 3 days a week, so it was kind of, it could be quite convenient. And I've really wrestled with God for quite a few weeks. Myself and Raina prayed, and eventually God gave me a scripture. He gave me Isaiah 49. He said to me, this is the call on Malaya's life. She will set the captives free. Her name means freedom in the Lord. And he said to me, for the next season, I want you to full-time disciple Malaya. So I had a scripture where God said to me, okay, be a stay-at-home mom. So for me, afterwards, of course, now we lose my salary, it's difficult, It's not easy to be a stay-at-home mom. I say it's much more difficult than doing an actual out-day job. Much harder work, and hours are never ending. But very blessed as well. But for me, 2 months down the line, when I think, should I have stayed? I go, no, Isaiah 49. God said to me, this is what you should do. Towards the end of last year, my previous employer contacted me. He said they really want me back. He made me an amazing offer. He said, I can work from home. I only need to come into the office twice a week for 2 hours at a time, and I can do it any time in the day. So I can drive when there's like no traffic. And I would make more money there than I could make with all kinds of other things that I could think of. So now that was quite alluring, especially when I've been living without my salary. You know, it's like, ooh, this could make it easy. And then I was pregnant already with Evan Aiden. So I said to him, you know, I'm pregnant, so I'm going to have another baby. So even if you employ me now again, I'm going to leave again. And he said, that's fine. You're still going to take me on. And he said, then after the next baby, you leave, and then you come back when you're ready again. And I was very tempted, but I had to wrestle with God. And you know what God said to me? He said to me, Isaiah 49, I said to you, this season, you disciple Malaya. So I could say to him, I'm sorry. And I could have peace about it. Okay, so I did have peace about it, but I had a word. And I know if I followed the word of God, and if I didn't have that word, I might have just taken it because it's very alluring. And what else did I have to fall back on? If I only had peace, I could have a lot more peace about going back in a lot of ways. But I had the word of God. Look at that next scripture. This is quite interesting. When Jesus was baptized, you know, after he was baptized, a voice came from heaven and it said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, straight after it happened, it says this, John 12. A voice came from heaven. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said, an angel has spoken to him. So the people were standing in the same place and God spoke from heaven, and some people heard thunder and other people heard an angel speaking. So this says that sometimes God can speak, and depending on what we tune to hear, we either hear thunder, i.e. we don't hear what he's saying, or we hear his voice. It's saying that we position ourselves to actually hear the voice of God or not. And that's what I'm going to pray for us tonight. And this is just the decision that we must make in our hearts. We can be standing in exactly the same place. God is saying exactly the same thing there, but all the people were standing there. Some heard thunder and some heard the voice. Depends on a position of our heart, whether we hear it. I often think of when you're pregnant, your baby hears your voice, and especially the voice of the father, because the voice of the mother, they hear it from outside and inside. So they say often the babies, it sounds different to them, a little bit different before birth and after birth, because they also hear you from the inside. So, you know, they kind of hear your voice double. But the father, when he speaks to the baby in the womb, most babies, if the father's spoken to them, they instantly recognize the father's voice after birth. It was definitely like that with both our children. They could immediately respond to Raina's voice because it's just very natural for a baby to know his father's voice. And this is the same way. If we're the children of our father, a baby doesn't actually try really hard to hear the father's voice. They just do. The father speaks, the baby hears, they recognize it. My sheep hear my voice. And this is the same. If we're the children of our Father, we hear his voice. There might be a lot of other voices in your mind telling you now that you don't, but I want to say that you do. And if you feel that you don't, we're going to pray for that tonight. I also wanted to say we used to have the PHM ministry, personal healing, and we've changed it, and it's now based on SOZO principles. SOZO just, it means saved, healed, delivered. But the principles come down to, it's a way of learning to hear God speak. Monica, just put up your hand. Monica's in charge of the ministry. So I want to say even tonight, if you really struggle to hear God's voice, I want you to even go to Monica, make an appointment with one of their facilitators, and just let them take you through those principles. And sometimes it only takes once to kind of go through asking God questions, getting to see how he answers, to get into it. It's like skill that we have to learn. Something around this, if you look at James 1, It's 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, so a lot of us who knows the scripture, often we ask God something, but then we suspect that we're doubting, and then we don't actually have confidence that God's going to answer what we're asking, because we know the scripture says, when we doubt, we will receive nothing from the Lord. And the enemy uses this. He says, yeah, you're doubting. So actually, even what you're asking God now, don't really expect an answer. A few years ago, I was making a big decision, and my accountability partner at the time, she said to me, has God spoken to you about this thing? And I said, no, not really, but I'm trusting for, you know, this thing, this specific outcome. And she said to me, are you doubting? And I said, well, honestly, actually, I am. I don't know if God's going to do this that I'm asking him. And I said to her, and I know, because I'm doubting, he's probably not, because that's what the scripture says. And she said to me, and it's always stayed with me, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. You cannot have faith in a presumption. If I make the presumption that tomorrow God's going to give me a new car, and I say, I have faith that God's going to give me a new car tomorrow, that's not faith. I'm putting faith in a presumption, because God has not spoken to me. So if I say that, and then I say, actually, I'm not sure if he's going to give me a new car, that's doubt in a different sense than the scriptures speak, but that's not unbelief, because you can only believe and have faith in something that God has said. So the principle is we need to know what he said for a fact. We need a scripture, we need the word of God, then we can have faith in that word, and then we will not be in this position where we doubt. Okay, so it's okay sometimes, it's okay to be uncertain about what God had said. That's not unbelief. That's just not yet knowing what he said. Then you need to wrestle until you know what he said, and then you can have faith in that. So that makes sense. Okay, so for me, even something like healing, we know that God heals from the word. There's no doubt about that, that he still heals today. I had very intense knee problems because of years of dancing and athletics and all kinds of things that I did with my knees. And when I was in my first year, I couldn't dance, I couldn't jog, I couldn't do anything at my knees. I couldn't even climb stairs. It was just so sore. And I've been to physio and I've done all the things, and it was just not going well. And I was praying for my knees the whole year, but I wasn't convinced that God would heal. Okay, so actually I was doubting. So then at the end of that year, the one night, I remember I said to God, I really want to know if you heal. And the scripture popped in my mind. It said Exodus 33, and I don't remember the verse, but I didn't know what the scripture said. The reference just popped in my mind. And I opened my Bible, and the scripture said, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. So God said to me, I am the healer. It's not something I do. It's who I am. And because I wrestled with God for almost a year, and he gave me a word, a scripture, it settled in my heart. When he said that, I knew God heals. And right there, it was on the beach. It was a December holiday, late at night. I was with my Bible on the beach. And right there, I prayed, and my knees were healed. And it's how many years later now? 12 years later. My knees are still fine, and I've been able to dance and jog, and I can climb stairs, etc. So it's not that they should really be doubt about whether God heals, because he said he did, but I haven't wrestled with God and secured that revelation in my heart, and that's what it took for me. I had to wrestle with him until he gave me a word so that I can have faith, because I can't have faith on a presumption. I need faith on the actual word of God. That said, I want to share something else. Sometimes when I was about 26, I was in Pretoria, single. Actually, when I was in the church at the time at Shofar Pretoria, there were no single guys my age. There were like two single guys, I think, over 40. The rest of the single guys in church were like 22 and younger. And I was thinking, am I going to ever meet someone and get married? And whole long story, but one day I was saying to God, you know, I don't actually mind not getting married, but I want you to tell me, because I want to stop thinking about it. Tell me, am I going to get married and when, or am I not? And if you just tell me that, I'll leave it. And God showed me a vision of a tree and the bark. And there's expression Afrikaans. I don't know if there's the same one in English. But it says, yes, this in die boom in die bas. You're like between the bark and the tree. I don't know if that's the expression in English. But it means like you're in between two things. You're in a difficult place. But you're kind of stuck there. And God said to me, that's where you're at. And I just want to keep you right there for now. I'm not going to tell you. And it's like God said to me, I know that you're uncomfortable not knowing, but for now I need you to not know and just trust me. And I realized that I was like, no. And it was so hard for me not to know because then I couldn't control my life and I couldn't make my plans. And that's exactly what God wanted. He wanted me not to control my life and not to make my own plans. So everything said, there is a place where God will sometimes say, I'm not going to tell you. But then he needs to say that. You get what I'm saying? He needs to tell you that he's not going to tell you. Don't just presume he's not going to tell you. I also think that there are certain instances where God gives you a choice. Say, for instance, a job. I believe God can tell you it's your choice. But then he needs to say that to you. Don't presume it's your choice to take the job or not. I also believe, and this is my opinion, that sometimes God gives you a choice in marriage partner. I think sometimes he will tell you, you can marry this person or not. You know, sometimes he'll tell you, not that one, then you need to listen. And but I think sometimes he gives you a choice, but then you need to know that he's giving you the choice, not presume it. Okay, so what I want to just also say together with all of that is wrestling with God is not actually changing God's mind. Okay, sometimes we make that mistake to think we need to convince God of something. God is God, and he knows what he's doing. You don't need to counsel God, convince him of anything or change his mind. The thing about resting is it changes us. We need to change, and that's when we need to get into that place. And also, we don't need to wrestle with God about things that he's clearly said in his word. Like my example about healing, actually God said in his word he heals. So if you read that and you're able to believe it, you don't have to wrestle with God about it. He's already said that. For me, I needed to because I couldn't just believe it. I needed that settled in my heart. But for instance, something like if there's a good opportunity for you to go on missions or a good opportunity to love your neighbor, you don't actually need to wrestle with God about it because he's already said in his word, we should love our neighbor. Sometimes there's something like maybe you have opportunity to go on missions, but you also have there's something at work. Then maybe there's a wrestling to ask God about timing around that. But some things are just, he said what he said. For instance, you don't have to wrestle with God about whether doing something, you should do something illegal. You shouldn't. He's already said for you to obey the authorities. And the very important thing is, we need to remember that you're both a spirit and a soul. Okay, so your soul is your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings. And I think often where the problem comes is we go on a feeling. Like I said in the beginning with worship, we worship God when we feel it. But worship should be a choice. And as you engage God, you will feel it. Maybe not, doesn't matter actually. You should still engage God because he's worthy to be praised at any time, any place. And the same with making decisions in life. It's not about feeling it. It's about actually hearing what God is saying. Okay, so I want to, just before we finish off, I want to just do something different tonight. I want to give opportunity for questions. So I'm going to take at most three questions. But if there's anyone who, as I've been speaking tonight, something's not clear to you or you're thinking of a specific situation, you're wondering how that would apply, anything like that, you can maybe do three max just for the sake of time. But is there anyone who actually has a question around this topic of tonight? Okay, he says, what if you know the word of God really well? You're asking something, but you already know which scripture gives the answer that you want. So you can just make like you got that scripture. For instance, when I was pregnant with Evan Aiden, I decided I'm not going to worry about not eating sushi. I thought that's a bit over the top. I did it with Malay, I'm not doing it again. So myself and Raina went to a sushi restaurant. And as we walked in, it was his 30th birthday. So we went for his birthday. As we walked in, I felt that I shouldn't eat. So I said, Reino, no, I felt I shouldn't eat. And he's like, oh, no. And he said, I think you heard incorrectly. So we said, okay, we're quickly going to pray and we're going to ask God for a scripture. So I know which scriptures are going to say. The first one that popped into mind was, eat, drink, and be merry. So I said that to Raina, and then Raina said to me, and how I want to answer Etienne's question is, this is where accountability is so important, that we don't fool ourselves. Because then immediately Raina said to me, no, I think we should ask God for kind of an unconventional scripture, not something that specifically talks about eating. So we prayed again, and I asked God for scripture, and it just the reference came to mind, Isaiah something, and I read it, and it said, in one day your children will die.